It was easier for me when I said it. You got to say it twice. It's good to be here again after, I guess, more than a year. And it's always a pleasure coming here. Am I on? Yeah? Okay. Okay, well, many of you might remember a television series starting in the early 2000s called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. The premise was simple. A needy family facing some sort of hardship is chosen to have their dilapidated house demolished and then completely renovated while the family members are sent away on vacation. In reality, though, the producers of the show stole the idea from God. In fact, from before the foundation of the world, as we heard often this morning, God had chosen to send his son at a predetermined time to deal with sin and set the captives free. Similarly, at a time only the Father knows, he has already decided to send his son another time to purify and remodel this old, defiled creation by fire and make all things new for those who in their great need had cried out to Jesus during their lifetime, believing in him to save them. Now, this Extreme Makeover Edition creation is voiced in the vision John had in the last book of the Bible, where in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more." The sea was that place where evil happened, where sailors went to die, unfortunately, because there were many storms, etc. So there's no sea. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man on earth.'" Right? "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So John's vision pertains to the very end of things, when the Lord Jesus will come a second time, bringing heaven down with him to unite with earth as the new creation for eternity. Sometimes we often have the idea that we're going up to heaven, but really heaven is coming down to earth. We're told, however, that Jesus actually began this work of eternal renewal for the first time he was sent. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ now," right, "he is already a new creation. The old has already," I'm putting in the already's, "the old has already passed away. Behold, the new has already come." And this is to be expected for the simple reason that whatever Jesus touches, he makes new. He is by nature the extreme makeoverer. Edition, everything. In fact, all Jesus needs to do is to drop in somewhere and everything is made new. He came to earth and established a new kingdom. That is, a kingdom that was new with respect to an old, dying, sin-infested world, because the kingdom of heaven was always. When Jesus enters a troubled, unhappy heart, he revives it and makes it new. When he takes possession of a confused mind full of despairing thoughts, he makes that new too. When he's invited to come in the midst of a dysfunctional family or a bickering church, he renews that family or revives that church. When his gospel spreads through a filthy, decadent city, that city assumes a fresh identity and is rebuilt. We think of John Wesley going through England, keeping the nation from their revolution, going the way of the French Revolution, speaking about history. Should he make his presence felt in an entire nation, that whole nation would awaken. Didn't we just read that this has to be the case? For he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Jesus, therefore, renews everything in the dimension of space, no? Whether physical, earth, cities, social, families, churches, or spiritual, hearts, minds. Wherever Jesus makes his presence felt, things are renewed. But he also renews things across time. It's written at the beginning of John's Gospel, 1:1. In the beginning, that's a time phrase, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first verse. Then in verse 3, it's revealed that it was through this same Word, that is Christ, that God made all things. And when God made all things at the beginning, he called into existence that which previously was not, creating out of nothing something completely what? New. That was the beginning of all things. Later on in history, we read about how God took a people of oppressed slaves and made something entirely new out of them, a nation he called Israel, which would, through Jesus, be the means by which freedom would come to the whole world. And it's important to know that just as it was with the universe, so too with Israel. Israel was created by God, ex novo, from nothing, from scratch, brand spanking new. In fact, Isaiah 43:1 puts it like this. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." God entered that people, that slave people, and he made them a nation, something new, out of nothing. Israel wasn't, and then it was. What's that? A new creation. So far I've mentioned three creative acts of God in the Bible: the original creation of the world, the creation of the nation Israel, and the new creation when heaven will unite with the redeemed earth. However, since all of God's creations are in fact part of Christ's singular work of making new everything he touches, we shouldn't be surprised that the Bible often describes one creation in terms of the others. So, for example, the new creation at the end of time is spelled out in terms of the original creation, Revelation 22, verse 2. "Through the middle of the street of the city," that's the new creation at the end of times, "also on either side of the river," what? "The tree of life." Where do we find the tree of life? In the original creation, in Eden. So the Bible itself, John in this case, is bringing the different creations into one. because he's envisioning it all as part of God's master plan in Jesus Christ. In another place, the Bible speaks of the new creation at the end of time in terms of the creation of Israel. So we've already read about this in Revelation 21, where John writes about how heaven will descend upon the earth as what? The new what city? The new Jerusalem. And how Christ's presence there will be the tabernacle of God with men. Clearly, these are images taken from the creation of Israel. In yet another place, Paul writes of Christ's resurrection, which is the first fruit of the new creation, right? But he envisions it in terms of the first created man. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus, therefore, is the last Adam, the progenitor of a new society, the ultimate renovator, who, if you allow him, will revive your spirit and make you new even today. And it doesn't matter if you're elderly, middle-aged, a teenager, a child, if you are seeking God for the first time, or if you're a believer of 45 years in need of refreshing, it doesn't matter. Today, we can experience a new creation in our life, something new, if only we would turn from whatever is blocking us from God, our sin. Believe that Jesus makes all things new and devote ourselves to following him. The way of renewal is always the same for the non-believer and the believer. Trust, repent, trust, believe, obey, follow, renewal. So the newness you'll experience will come from nothing less than the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, who will come upon you and fill your emptiness, either establishing you for the first time as a new subject of the kingdom of God, or reconstituting you, refreshing your soul. See, wherever Jesus makes his presence felt, wherever he's invited, he makes all things new. So God's kingdom was officially established on earth when? When Christ rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of glory in heaven. He came down, he brought the kingdom with him, but it wasn't fully established until he went through the cross and then was resurrected and then returned to the Father, to his former glory. Then it was established. And though the kingdom started small, like a mustard seed, it's moving daily towards a time when it will pervade the entire universe, the entire created universe. And if today you want to experience something of this recreation, I mean, to experience the whole thing, we have to wait till Christ returns, we get resurrected, heaven descends, and boom, that's eternity. But if we want a taste of it, because we read in Paul that the new creation is already here, it's started. It's like a mustard seed. You know, it's not in its full bloom yet. It's coming. But what is here is real. It's genuine. It's authentic. So if today you want to experience something of this renewal, reach out to Jesus so he can grab your hand and save you from drowning. For he makes everything that he touches new. Someone might be thinking, but how can we know if all this talk about renewal and recreation is true? How can we know if Jesus really makes all things new? Well, I'm reminded of Jesus' answer, you'll remember in Luke, to the Baptist disciples, who were sent by John while he was in prison, with essentially the same question that I just asked. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Will there be someone else who will do all this renewal? And in verse 22 of Luke 7, Jesus answers, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." Notice first how the fruit of Jesus' earthly ministry in those 3 years is couched in images of the end times. You see, for the Bible writers, the end times started already at Pentecost. In these last days, Peter says, right? We are in the last days. We are heading fast toward the end. And so, Jesus couches his discourse to John's disciples in terms, in images of the end times. Remember that when we read in Revelation 21:4, remember when we read that when Jesus returns, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Oh, no pain, no crying. Neither, for the former things have passed away. So by responding to John's disciples in the way that he does, you know, people are getting healed, their pain is going away, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised. He's envisioning, Jesus is envisioning his ministry in terms of that end time ministry of his, when he will renew everything in full blossom. Jesus was essentially telling them, John's disciples, that if they wanted to know if he was really the long time promised extreme renovator, the Messiah, who would usher in the new creation, then they should observe what he was doing among them, namely renewing everything he touched in line with the prophecies of end time. The good news for us is that if we turn to Jesus in faith right now, wherever we are in our lives, believers and unbelievers, you know, believers still have to exercise faith, right? We still have to exercise faith. We still have to be renewed in areas of our life. At least I do. I kind of hope all of you are in the same boat. If not, I'll feel really bad. We have to be renewed. We need Jesus in our lives renewing us. Sometimes we get renewed. This has happened to me. Sometimes you get renewed in something and then you backslide. You fall back to where you were before. You have to get renewed in that thing again. I'm not talking about being saved over and over again. I'm talking about being refreshed, renewed. Is somebody here perhaps looking for an extreme makeover? You know? Well, you've come to the right place. For Christ is risen from the dead and he makes all things new. So at the completion of God's redemptive plan, all things will be made completely and fully new. That's clear, right? At the end. Obviously, right now, things are not completely new. Just look around in the world. So, but at the end, he will make things fully and completely new. This means that Jesus will no longer need to wipe away any tears in that day, right? Or forgive any sins, heal the sick, or raise anyone from the dead. He won't need to do that. That ministry of his will be concluded because everything will be made new. In fact, the new creation will be impenetrable to any evil whatsoever, whether it be from within or from without. Think about that. It's hard to imagine in these fallen bodies and in this fallen world, how it could be, given that God has given us free will, how it can be that there will be no evil. I do not trust myself, and I don't trust others outside. But God will do something with the resurrected bodies, right? Something major, final will be done. In the new creation, there will be no more sins, no more flesh, in the sense of that spiritual that Paul speaks about, the flesh that's against the spirit, right? There'll be no more egocentrism, no more selfishness. For when the kingdom comes, these evils, which presently surface from within us and from without, there will be no more. As all true believers will receive new, renewed bodies. And so these new bodies, you know, when Paul speaks about we will have spiritual bodies, usually the first thing that comes to mind, what is it? Oh, we'll be able to walk through walls. But that's not the meaning of spiritual, because a spiritual body is a contradiction. Either you have a body or you're a spirit. You can't have a spiritual body. It doesn't make sense. When the New Testament, especially Paul, speaks about something being spiritual, he means that it's adapted to the Holy Spirit, to the life of the Spirit. And so our spiritual bodies will be bodies perfectly in sync with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we won't sin, because the Holy Spirit doesn't sin, because the Holy Spirit is God, and God doesn't sin. That's how great the resurrection of these earthly bodies will be. And so we'll be totally absorbed into God's glorious goodness in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has a role now, as we read in the New Testament, but he doesn't disappear in the new creation, like one third of God isn't there anymore. No, he's there. We are perfectly fitted to the Holy Spirit, to the life of the Spirit in the new creation. So we'll be totally absorbed into God's glorious goodness, into Christ's glorious love, and into the Spirit's glory, and we'll have the Spirit's gloriously perfect filling. So much so that it will be impossible, and God will make it so, to do or even contemplate evil. Have you ever had a moment in prayer or song, whatever, where you're just so enraptured by God's goodness and his love and stuff, you couldn't even think of evil in that moment? Well, that's how it'll be forever and ever and ever. And we'll never get out of that moment. And it's going to be real. It's not going to be, we're not going to be like kind of numb in the mind and be good because we can't think. We'll, our senses, our thoughts will be elevated to the maximum of what God wanted for human beings. We will be more fully human beings than we are now. God created man, and he said, very good. Man is good until he sinned. But he's going to be good again. Why? Because God, that was God's plan. And he's going to get his way in the end. And we're going to be good, not in ourselves, but by the grace of God. That never changes. Likewise, the external malevolent beings presently in charge of wickedness, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, let's call them that, the unholy trinity, as Revelation says, they'll be vanquished once and for all. For all of them will have been cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:10. There'll be no more. They won't bother. There won't be the temptation anymore. And they'll never appear again on earth or in heaven. Thus will new creation become Eden version 2.0. Better than before. And the tree of life is there at the center. The tree of life being Christ, being God. In the meantime, however, we're destined to experience the new creation. How? Mostly in hope. Right? For while the new has indeed already come, the old, if you haven't noticed, still persists for a while, right? Christ has been resurrected, yes, but he's only the first fruits of the new creation. The creation, in fact, Paul writes, still moans for his reappearing. The creation itself is moaning. Jesus, come back. This means that the old, enslaved, failing world system will continually try to infiltrate the new freedom we have in Christ to enslave us again. That we can be sure of. And to protect ourselves from these incursions, we first of all have to remember that the new creation, as we currently experience it, is part of the same exact reality that will one day conquer the whole universe and cover it with God's glory. That's the new creation that we've been born into already. It's the same new creation, only it's not full yet. It's not fully blossomed. But that's the same new creation. Today, in this crazy world with all our aches and pains and tears and heartaches and whatever, we're still in the new creation. That's how we get through those things, in fact, right? As Christians. The power to resist and overcome is therefore already here. But we have to take hold of it by faith. Every day. And that, brothers and sisters, is our greatest spiritual battle. The battle to maintain our faith in Christ through thick and thin. Forget about casting out demons and doing this and doing that as the main thing. You know, sometimes you hear, what's the main spiritual warfare? It's that kind of stuff. No, the greatest spiritual battle is to maintain your faith in these fallen bodies, in a fallen world, with the spiritual powers of darkness all against us, but Jesus for us. And as Ephesians says, we have the high ground. We have the high ground. But that's our battle. We have to learn how to fight hard in the victory of Christ's death, resurrection, and glorification. You know, the Christian has to fight. I always say that the Christian has it the hardest because he's trying to be like Jesus in a fallen body, in a fallen world, with all the forces of darkness against his children. But Jesus is greater. But there is a battle, and that's our battle. To the discouraged and troubled today, remember that it's according to God's perfect plan that we should be tested for a time for the establishing of his kingdom on earth takes place in two stages. And we're still in the first. We're in the first stage of the new creation. Yet, because Jesus has already brought the seed of the new creation to earth, you, the sinner, you, the wretched, you, the depressed, you, the adulterer, you, living on the streets, you, the ruined, you, the junkie, you, the drunk, you, the brokenhearted, you, the on the brink of divorce, you, the terminally ill, you, the suicidal, we can all be renewed in spirit and hope. Simply, it sounds too easy, but ask the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, simply by approaching Jesus and touching the hem of his garment, and we will be renewed. Whatever's going on in your life right now, you can find renewal in Christ by reaching out to receive his free gift of newness. He loves to make things new, for he's already overcome all things, even death itself. And so he's able to make all things new. And with these thoughts, I finally reached the point where I wanted to get to from the beginning of the message, namely Jesus' last recorded words in Scripture. and the only reasonable response to them. Revelation 22, verse 20, part B, the second part. Surely I am coming. These are the last words of Jesus. I am coming soon. Surely. Bet on, you can count on it. I am coming soon. And John, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So when we read Jesus' words here, we naturally think that Christ is referring to his return at the end of time, and we do well because that's exactly what he's talking about. But notice how Jesus says that he's coming soon. When did he say that? How many years ago? Over 2,000 years ago, right? And here we need to understand a bit of how the book of Revelation works. It's not as concerned with providing us with the precise timing of events that we sometimes think it is. It's not really concerned with helping us understand exactly how everything's going to turn out. Its main goal, rather, is to turn our attention to Jesus in the midst of tribulation or coming tribulation and create in us a certain expectancy. Christ is coming. When? Soon. And so he says, surely I am coming soon. Therefore, in parentheses, in Jesus' words, always be ready, always be watching, always have oil in your lamps, for I will come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. See, Revelation doesn't want us to go crazy about details of the future. It wants us to turn to Jesus, the one who is coming soon. Like every other book of the New Testament, Revelation wants us to turn to Jesus. And for this reason, John's response in Revelation should be constantly on our tongues every day. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So I ask myself a question. I ask you a question. Do we exercise a living hope in Christ's return daily, such that the wait itself becomes our most exciting point of contact with the risen Christ? Living in the expectancy. That's the key. I know my wife called this morning from Italy saying the car broke down 5 times since Christmas, okay? I'm over here. She's like, how do you put the spray in the thing to start the car? Where's the oil? Where's the water? And she's asking me all these things. And I feel myself like that sinking feeling. Oh, no, not again. Only I'm not there this time. But you know, then I started thinking about what I was supposed to preach on, what I'm preaching on this morning. And I had to turn to Christ in expectancy. And I don't know what's going to happen with the car. Maybe the car is to throw out. I don't know. Probably. But that's not the point. The point is, if I'm living in the expectancy of Christ's return, if my point of contact with Jesus is in expectancy, in that waiting, I can endure all things, because it's just a short time, because he's coming soon. He'll be back, and Revelation, it wants us. It wants to get in our head and change our way of looking at things. I am coming soon, Jesus says. Don't worry. And they were the churches, the 7 churches, were waiting for big persecution, tribulation. But don't worry, I am coming soon. Has he come? No. Did they go through the persecution? Yes. Did they get through it in Christ? Yes. That was the scope. That was the goal, to get them through it in the expectancy of Christ's return. So yes, we await his coming at the end of time, because that's easy, because it's kind of theoretical. Okay? But we also have to long for the manifestation of his presence with us now, every day, in that new creation power. I don't know about you, but I need new creation power often in my life. I need to be renewed continually because my things happen, I get distracted, and I go down a rabbit hole. And that rabbit hole is not the rabbit hole of renewal of Christ's life. It's death and darkness often. Come, Lord Jesus, come today. That would be the best because everything is fixed once and for all. But if you don't come today, literally, physically, right? At least, Lord Jesus, come into my trouble today, my suffering, my heartache, so that your glory might make all things new in me, through me, and around me. And now comes the moment of truth, and I conclude. When was the last time Jesus came into our personal sphere in renewing power, right? Was it at our conversion? Sometimes that happens, right? A person is converted to Christ. Everything is made new. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I love that song, right? That reminds me of that day. But if that's the last day, that's the first day that Christ comes in renewal power, power of renewal. But it shouldn't be the last day. So when was the last time Christ visited me in renewal power or our local assembly in resurrection power? Was it when Christ perhaps first established the church in the 1930s? I don't know. I'm just throwing something out there. I don't know, right? Was it some period 40 years ago? No, often I speak about, the glory days of the church in Italy. Oh, the glory days, right? In the 1990s, we had a long... And I know God has his timing and he does things the way he wants to. I fully believe in his sovereign organizing of lives and stuff. I don't try and force God to repeat history. That's up to him. He does what he wants. But sometimes we think back at the glory days. Oh, and we were like hundreds of people, whatever, right? Okay. Praise be to God for that. But even if that's not the case anymore, like it happened in our church there in Italy, doesn't mean Christ can't come in his renewal power and renew us, make us fresh, make us hunger again for the fullness of the Spirit. Can't we say today, come, Lord Jesus, with a touch of the glory with which you will come in the final day? Come and make all things new in me, in us, around us, and through us towards others. And isn't that the sense of the last paragraph of the Bible? And I conclude just reading Revelation 22, 17 to 21. The Spirit and the bride say, interesting, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the church, the bride, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life for 50 bucks. No. For 10 bucks. No. For how much? Without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Fear the Lord. Fear his word. Don't go playing with it like many people do on YouTube and outside of YouTube. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And the only reasonable response to that, amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Lord God, we thank you. We've heard so many wonderful things today, this morning, so many wonderful thoughts on your redeeming work, Lord, and really, which is the work of renewal. Oh, you're such a good and wonderful God. And Lord, Some of us might be going through difficult times, some more difficult than others. But that doesn't change one iota, doesn't change your eternal plan, which you knew from before the foundation of the earth. And you've already set that plan in motion. And the center, the heart of that plan has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection and glorification. And we thank you because we can live in a certain hope, in the expectation that Jesus will return and he will make all things new. And we, at the same time, we will recognize, I believe, we will recognize who we are. We will recognize each other. We will recognize the life that we have. But at the same time, it will be unrecognizable compared to what we know now. Because we don't really know what perfect goodness or we can't really conceive perfect love. We can't live it, that's for sure, in ourselves. We see it in Jesus, but we don't see it amongst us. Love and goodness and hope, all the good things, Lord God, they'll be made. All things will be made perfect in that day when Jesus comes and makes them new. Lord, I ask you, whoever needs a touch of renewal from your hand today, that they might invite you in and you might renew them in that area of their life where they need it most. In Jesus' name, amen.